I don't have a Twitter account. I wonder if you have one. If you had, you may have seen the quote. It was, 6 weeks ago, something like that. It made the press in our country, especially the left-wing press, I have to say, because it was a quote of the President of the United States of America, Donald Trump, when he was talking about the Syria-Turkey situation, and he'd permitted Turkey to move in. And he said, in my great and unmatched wisdom. Now, that's humility, isn't it? In my great and unmatched wisdom. Let me ask you a question. Would you claim to have great and unmatched wisdom? I doubt it. But let me make it clear, I'm not. But what is wisdom? You see, our reading this evening talks about wisdom time and time and time again. The dictionary says something like this. It says that it's what is knowledge and experience that causes us to make good decisions and judgments. It's our knowledge and experiences that cause us to make good decisions and judgments. So in other words, we are wise if we make good judgments. We are wise if we make good decisions. But the question arises, if you take that definition, who decides if it's good? Because what you may decide is a good decision, and what I may decide is a good decision, are completely different things. And as we read here in Corinthians, we discover that two different kinds of wisdoms are described. We have God's wisdom, and we have what we might call conventional wisdom. Now, what do we mean when we talk about conventional? Some would say cultural wisdom. It's actually a mixture of both. It's a mixture of convention and culture. What do we mean? Well, it's the beliefs and the practices and opinions that are generally accepted in society. But you know, that means that conventional wisdom has no defined basis to it whatsoever. Because in one culture, it can be wisdom. And in another culture, it can be absolutely crass stupidity. But what's more, if you follow that idea of conventional wisdom, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, what it means is not only does it change depending on the culture, and we might say even the geographical place, but it changes over time. Now then, I'm not going to ask you to confess how many of you were around 70 years ago. But you know, you just think, what was the convention of those days? And it is nothing whatsoever like that of today. Someone has said that basically, it's what those who are in positions of authority and of influence decide, and that's the convention of the day. And when we come to our practical applications of this, we'll see how true that is at the present time in our nation. Some have said that who decides in our generation what is wisdom in a conventional cultural sense is the media. And that these days, of course, involves the social media, it involves the television, it involves the press, it involves so many things. But what do we here discover in Corinthians? Well, what we discover here in Corinthians is that the wisdom of God, the secret, hidden wisdom of God, is against the worldly or the conventional wisdom. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's making it abundantly clear. And he sums it up when you come to verse 6 of chapter 2. He speaks about the rulers of this age and the conventions of this time. The rulers of this age, who are wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age. What's the Apostle Paul saying to us? Well, he's simply saying is, look, the society in which we live has its own ways. Now, that was especially true, of course, of Corinth. We haven't got time to do a long introduction to Corinth, but Corinth was a cosmopolitan. It was also a pretty putrid city, morally. And, of course, the apostle, when you read Acts of the Apostles and you deal with his sermon on Mars Hill, he was there dealing with the various aspects of the philosophies of that time. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, Paul, the wisdom of God is so completely different to what this world thinks of as wisdom. And to discover the start of that, you've got to go back to verse 18 of chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul is talking about, where is the wise? Who is the wise? Where is the scribe? Who is the scribe? Where is the debater? Because there were great debaters on Mars Hill. Where is the debater of this age? God has made foolish the wisdom of this age. Why? For in the wisdom of this age, what did God do? Well, verse 18. He decided that the cross of Christ crucified, is the wisdom of God. And that's what the apostle makes abundantly clear. The cross of Christ, no matter what the world might think, and the world does think, and the world in our generation still thinks, it's foolish, it's weak, it's absurd, it's nonsense. But the biblical position is completely different. It's one against the other. It's the expression, the cross of Christ is the expression of power. It's the expression of love. It's the expression of wisdom. It's God fulfilling his purpose. And the apostle in verse 7 of chapter 2 goes on and he says, But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, says the apostle, I want you to contrast the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age with the wisdom or the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying to us? Well, he's saying to us, actually, that, you know, this wisdom is something that comes from God. It's something that is only from God. And we'll see in a few minutes how that wisdom comes to us. He says, it's only decreed and only given to those, and the word he uses is mature. Now, there's been great discussion. The commentators would tell you there's great discussion what the Apostle Paul means when he's talking about that. One says it's referring to the early New Testament principles of having the teaching and the preaching, the kerygma and the didache. And then Hodge, who I would trust impeccably in his interpretation, says, no. It refers to all Christians. In other words, what the Apostle Paul here says, it's relevant to you, and it's relevant to me, and it's relevant to us in the society in which we live. And what does the Apostle Paul say to us? Well, this secret, this wisdom of God has come to us how? Ah, well, because we're pretty clever. No. The Apostle Paul is abundantly clear. It's not self-achieved. It's not because we're clever. It's not because we have had wonderful, wonderful knowledge. And so we've been able to see that this Christ crucified is indeed the answer to the needs of the world. the sheer reality is that that isn't true. The rulers don't accept it because, well, they can't grasp, can they, such a concept of the cross of Christ being wisdom. Conventional wisdom can't follow these things. Their minds don't go this way. And the Apostle Paul uses a very interesting word to say to Christians why and how they do understand it. When he talks here about the secret and hidden wisdom of God, he uses a word, it's not difficult for us to understand, it's mysterion, the mystery of it. Now, in New Testament times, there was a great sense that all the other religions and all the other practices and that, they used to have an initiation rite. And the only one I know that would be similar to it in our society, and we don't hear much about it now, is the initiation into the Masons. That would be the kind of thing they would talk about. And you could only understand and follow the deeper things if you had been initiated. You couldn't know them. You couldn't discover them by your human wisdom and by your grasping of things. And in verse 7, the Apostle Paul is making it very clear. That's true. Absolutely true. It's a secret wisdom of God. And that secret wisdom of God has only been revealed by Christ. And in case you think, says the Apostle, basically, that this is a new idea that has come, no, not at all. This is God's plan from the beginning. Indeed, from before time. And there the apostle in verse 9, he quotes from Isaiah. And he reminds us that, you know, the Jewish real leaders would not have been able to grasp what they were actually writing about when they were speaking about the coming of Christ. But what God planned, what God said, worked out to absolute perfection. There was no failure. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that the rulers of that time suddenly had bright ideas and did these things. It was God working his purposes out. And it wasn't that the Jewish leaders of that time were clever and they'd worked these things out. It was the Spirit of God working in them. It was God showing what was going to be, because why? It's God's wisdom. It's God's purpose. And the cross of Christ will be coming, and we'll be reminding ourselves later, and I'll be saying, this is a demonstration of Christ crucified. This is God revealing his absolute purposes. And it's what God has done in Christ for us. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying, look, conventional wisdom doesn't answer basically very much at all, because it's flippant and it changes. But the gospel message, the crucified Christ, was before time, before the event. And you know, the classical example of that is Isaiah chapter 53, isn't it? You know, whoever would imagine of a prophet coming out with those words that so perfect, with perfection described what was going to happen? That's God's wisdom. That was pointing to the crucified Christ. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is what? The power of God. God has done it all. And so, when we come to the cross of Christ, we see the Christian faith is a demonstration of the facts. It's a demonstration of the meaning of those facts. It's a demonstration of what God has done in Christ. And so we can say without any question, yeah, it is. The secret hidden wisdom of God against conventional wisdom. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're going to say, well, It's not really a competition, is it? Society is pretty poor and bankrupt, and the truth of the gospel is rich and without any errors or failures. But not only that, and there are only 2 points tonight. Secondly, is also a case of spiritual wisdom and human wisdom. And again, it's like a football match, if you like. It's spiritual wisdom versus human wisdom. As I said earlier, in verse 9, Isaiah did not understand what he was writing. But through Jesus Christ, that has been accomplished. Now, how has it been accomplished? You see, they may not have understood, but it was true. It was great. And when we talk about spiritual wisdom, let's understand something. We're talking purely about Christian spiritual wisdom. There are religions, there are organizations, there are philosophies who speak about, you know, the spirits moving us to this, that, and the other. We're not talking about that. We're talking, when you talk about spiritual wisdom, you're talking about the wisdom of the Spirit of God who comes to us. And the reality is, what Paul is saying here is, we need the Holy Spirit to show us everything concerning the crucified Christ, concerning God, concerning everything that we grasp as Christians. I said a bit earlier, you're not a Christian tonight because you're clever. You're not a Christian tonight whether you went to a grammar school or whatever you went to. You're not a Christian tonight because you were brought up in a special house or in a special place with a great heritage. It's not your background. It's not your birth. It's not your nationality. It's simply and solely because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, worked the miracle of grace in your heart and in mine. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sin. And what's more, it was the Holy Spirit who gave us faith to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Your mind would not have been able to grasp that. But how was it able to grasp it? Well, the miracle is there, isn't it? We need a miracle to happen so that people become Christians. We need a miracle to happen so that people's eyes, Paul in Corinthians later on talks about the veil being taken away because the Jews were covered in a veil. We need the veil to be removed. You would never have understood what the cross was about if it hadn't have been for the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You would never have been able to say it wasn't the Romans who killed Jesus. You would have believed it as if it was just a fact of history. Actually, a terrible disaster, wasn't it? A nice, kind, good man who'd done so many good things, and he just fell into the wrong hands, and he had a bad time of it. What convinced you that that wasn't the case? There's only one way of understanding it, and that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. And what's more, you know, if you're a Christian who reads your Bible every day, and I hope you are, who helps you to understand the Word of God? Oh, I'm sure, like me, you read the commentaries, you read this, you read that, you read the other. But who do we depend upon to open our eyes, to open our understanding, to open our minds to grasp these things? You know, preachers can preach their hearts out, but unless God the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of hearers, they are preaching in vain. Why? Because they don't have the ability to change people. It's only the Spirit of God who can do it. You see, we don't understand everything that God has purposed. And the apostle goes on and he explains this when he makes this great contrast. He says, You only have the mind of God and understanding of spiritual things because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he uses this very interesting illustration, as it were. He says, you cannot read anybody else's mind. Now then, what are you thinking about at the moment? I can't read your mind, you're all right. That's good for you, isn't it? But you can't read mine either. We cannot read each other's minds. You don't know what somebody else is thinking. You know, we sometimes say, don't we? Oh, I know what you're thinking when we're on a line of attack. But the truth is, we can be as wrong as we're right. Only you know what you think and what you feel. How many times has somebody said to you, how are you? Fine, thank you, with a nice smile, and in yourself you're hurting and you're agonizing and you're. You see, they don't know. Well, nobody knows what's in your heart, nobody knows what's in your head, and you don't know. And I suppose I should say, thankfully, you don't know what's in my head and in my heart either. And what Paul is saying here, when you come to verse 11 especially, is what he's saying is, look, the only person who knows is the person themselves. And so it is only the Holy Spirit who knows the thoughts of God, because he's God. It is only the Holy Spirit who understands the minds, the purposes, and the plans of God. Why? Because he's God. But we can understand them. Why? Because God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand. And that's why we can understand these things. And so, when we preach, we don't believe it's the eloquence or the oratory or the rhetoric ability. It's spiritual truth in spiritual understanding. It's in the preacher and in the listeners. And the sheer reality is what the apostle is making abundantly clear: no Holy Spirit, no gospel acceptance. No Holy Spirit, no biblical understanding. No Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, you haven't got a clue. And but because the Holy Spirit has been guaranteed to us, we do have spiritual understanding. And we are able to make spiritual judgments. Now, let me hasten to add, that's not that we know everything. But you know, we do know a lot. We do know what the most important thing in this world is. I was praying about the most important thing for this world. What is it? The most important thing for this world is to grasp the truth concerning God and concerning Jesus Christ. For people to understand the reality of themselves. People to grasp that this life will soon be over, but there's an eternity to live. To understand that they have a need of forgiveness. How do we understand that? Because we have the Spirit of God. For us to understand what God has purposed and planned in sending Jesus and in coming Jesus coming again. But you know, the world's understanding, human wisdom, worldly understanding, is not trustworthy. Why? Because it rejects true wisdom. It rejects God and it rejects Christ. It may have many views, it may have many ideas, but they are not those of a spiritual purpose. And that's what the Apostle Paul goes on and he points out. That the natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. They are stupid to him. Oh, what a load of nonsense these Christians talk about. And I'm sure you've been told that as I have. Many non-Christians don't understand it. And the sheer reality is, of course, we only understand these things. Why? Because God, in his great love and in his great mercy, has opened our eyes and we've seen the cross of Christ and the truth of the cross and the crucifixion and all that that work means for us. we have the true meaning of life. You know, that's true of Christians. We have the true meaning and the only meaning of salvation. No one else can fully grasp it. But let's be very careful, of course, as well, that, you know, we don't understand everything, do we? I was thinking, what do I know nothing about? Astrophysics? You know, if it had been 60-odd years ago, I'd have said to you, I know a bit about geophysics, because I wanted to be a geophysicist. That went out of the window. Theology took place. Now, we don't know about everything, do we? There's a lot we don't know about. But what we know about are the fundamental truths that make the difference between life and death, between knowing God and not knowing God, of knowing the reality of what awaits the soul when it dies and what doesn't face the soul when they die. And so we make spiritual judgments, or we should make spiritual judgments, about all things. Now, let's try and have some practical applications to this. Let's try and grasp a few things. First of all, I'm waiting for it to come up. Christians will have to go against the grain. That's a pretty simple statement. Christians will have to grow against the tide. You can't live in this society and be a Christian and not find so much objectionable and offensive. You know, I was reading in the week a blog I read, and it was actually, and I won't go into it, it was why the blogger had deleted another party from being one he could vote for in the election. But listen to this. You know, you go against the tide. One of the big areas where we have to go against the tide in our society is our views, for instance, on abortion. Our views on same-sex marriage. Our views on these controversial issues as far as we're concerned, but, well, it's now become a norm. And I was reading the Lib Dems, their candidate, Rob Fiello, I think I'm pronouncing it right, he was an ex-Labour MP, has been deselected because of his views on abortion and same-sex marriage. And the statement is, after they'd kicked him out, his values differ greatly from ours. Now, let me say, from what I read, he is a practicing Catholic. And so what, in effect, as the blogger says, is that if you're a Roman Catholic and you hold to the doctrine of the Church, you can't follow their political party anymore. That is a classical example of what Paul is talking about. Society, human wisdom, this is where we're going. And don't you dare stand against it. The Christian will have to go against the tide. Secondly, the Christian will have to face the reality that what God said, he will fulfill. God will fulfill everything he said. And you know, that's the basis of our confidence. We are not confident because we know the truth. The coming of Jesus was the absolute fulfillment of Old Testament promises of God. And what God has said as far as the future is concerned, he will fulfill. We go against the tide, but in this confidence, God is with us, and we will see that God is the one who will fulfill every promise he has made. And thirdly, we will remember that we need the Holy Spirit in all aspects of Christian church life. You know, you and I, we are not self-competent. It's not your ability or my ability. It's simply the grace of God. It's simply the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And when you have to stand, and when you have to say, yes, I'm a Christian, I am one who believes that the cross of Christ is not stupidity, it's the power and the wisdom of God. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit who will help you at that time. And fourthly, we will discover that spiritual wisdom does not mean that we're always right. You know, this has been one of the big problems of the modern church, hasn't it? You know, what I call those who are always propounding their preferences and that. You know, it's part of the Christian humility to recognize that in some things we may not quite be right. But on the important things, we're absolutely right. Why? Because the Word of God declares it without any doubt whatsoever. Let me use an example to you what I mean. You know, after I was converted, I was taken along to what they're commonly called the Brethren meeting. And that's where I first discovered people who loved their Bible and did things. And if you know anything about the Brethren, you know their views on the coming of Christ. Now, I'm one who's changed my opinion, I don't know how many times on it. You know, you're not going to be always right on it. Somebody's going to be wrong of all the ones who have expressed their views. It's not an issue we're going to argue about. We're not always going to be right, but I tell you what, when it comes to the cross of Christ, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, when it comes to the power of God in these things, there is no discussion. It's final. And finally, let me say, we have to remember also that the teaching that depends on human knowledge instead of biblical teaching is prone to error, and we should beware of it. I was just a few days ago discussing with someone the whole thing of tele-evangelists. Beware. You know, people who seek to insist that, oh, they have some superior knowledge that's come to them from God. False. Everything that God wants us to know is here. There's nothing else we need to know. What we need to know is understand it better and grasp it better. And so, the preaching of the cross, Christ crucified. Yes, it's God's wisdom. It stands against the conventional cultural wisdom of society. Spiritual wisdom stands against human wisdom. But the cross of Christ, the Christ crucified, has stood the test of time and will stand the test of time. Conventions have come, conventions have gone. Human wisdom has come, human wisdom has gone. But that which Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and that which we preach these days is the same. There is salvation in no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray, should we?